Please turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. While you're finding that, let me thank you for your prayers for us as we travel. We just got back yesterday from Oregon and Washington. We had a meeting in each state, one in Oregon, one in Washington, and then Friday we're leaving for two meetings in Florida. We come back from Florida and we're in Michigan and then Ohio and then New Hampshire and then Pennsylvania. And I think the next time I'll be back here for a service will be right about missions conference time for us here on November the 4th through the 6th. As you can see, the banners are all up. And our theme this year is Carry the Torch. And we have some exciting things planned. And I hope you'll get excited about Missions Conference this year. We are going to renew our faith promise commitments, and we'll be talking about that more later. But be praying already about what God would have you to do in your commitment to missions for the coming year. And we have three missionaries that are going to be with us. Two of them we already support. One is the Stephen Trell family, and they are currently in Jordan, but want to be in Iraq. They're in language school right now. And have been doing really amazing ministry in Jordan while they're doing that. And he's going to share that with us and trying to reach the Muslim world. He's going to speak to us on that and talk to us about the mindset of a Muslim. And I'm looking forward to that. Brother Tyler Masters is in the country of Tunisia. We've supported him for a few years now, and they're back home for a short furlough. And so I was able to get both of those lined up. And then we're going to have a lady here who was a missionary. I guess once a missionary, always a missionary, but she was 40 years in the country of Irian-Jaya. Irian-Jaya is the other half of the island that you would recognize Papua New Guinea. Irian-Jaya is not as famous a name. It used to be called that. It's now actually called West Papua. But she was on the half of that island that was inhabited by cannibalistic tribes, a single lady, 40 years. She translated the New Testament into two different languages. And I've heard her speak a couple of times, but we had her at our annual team meeting, our worldview team meeting back in June of this year. Brother Jay Fabian was there. He'll tell you her testimony is life-changing, isn't it? It really affects your heart. The sacrifices she made and what she did to reach those people with the gospel and translate the Word of God for them is just... First time I heard it made me want to crawl under the pew. Somebody down at our team meeting, somebody after her testimony time and DVD that she has and all, one of our people walked up to me and said, you know, after hearing that, I don't even feel like a missionary, just in comparison to what all the Lord used her to do. And I said, after hearing that, I don't even feel like a real Christian. She's just an amazing, if you miss it, you're really going to be sorry you missed it. That'll be on Saturday night, a missions conference. And I hope you'll be here for all the services, Friday night, Saturday night, and then all day Sunday, of course. And we're looking forward to that with great anticipation. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, an attitude of expectancy. I want to talk about the subject of anticipation. So let's read the first 14 verses of Acts chapter 1. As a matter of fact, let's pray first. Then I'll read the verses and get into the message tonight. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. It's a great privilege to open the Word of God and preach from it, and I don't ever want to take that lightly. It's a privilege to open the Bible and read it in my language. I don't ever want to take that lightly. I pray tonight that your Word will speak to us. I pray that our hearts will be encouraged tonight as we anticipate some things that you have promised us, and I pray that it will be an encouragement to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Please fill us with your Spirit tonight. Amen. Acts 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Some of the most exciting times of our lives are those times when we are anticipating something that we have been looking forward to. When we're looking for something to happen that we know we're going to enjoy, we know is going to be good, times when we sometimes can't think of anything but what we know is coming. And I guess I'd have to go back to my childhood days to give you some examples of that. I remember we moved to Florida when I was 7 years old. We moved from Alabama to Florida. And every year at Christmas time, we would go back to North Alabama to be with all my family at Christmas. On Christmas Eve, we get together with my dad's side of the family, which was about 30 or 40 people. On Christmas Day, we got together with my mom's side of the family, which was 50 or 60 people, with all my aunts and uncles and cousins and all the grandkids and so forth. And I remember that was one of the biggest highlights of my year, going back home at Christmas time to be with my family and just enjoy the holidays. That was a time of anticipation for me. I started looking forward to it about February every year, going home for Christmas. I remember when I was approaching the age of 15, and in Florida you could get your driver's permit, your learner's permit at the age of 15. And I was so excited about getting my driver's license. I was out on bus visitation one day when I was 14 with a man in our church. I would go visiting with him every Saturday. And one Saturday he asked me, we're going down the road in his Mustang, about a 66 or 67 Mustang. And he said, Do you know how to drive? I had never driven a car before. And I said, Yes, sir. He pulled over and he said, Well, you get over here. So he got out and got in the passenger side and I got in the driver's seat. And these are the dirt roads way out in the country of west of Fort Pierce, Florida. So I got behind the wheel and put it in gear and took off down the road. And he said, Are you sure you've never driven before? I said, No, sir, I've never driven before, but I know how. So here we go. But I was so excited. I'm approaching the age of 15. I'm going to get my learner's permit. And I talked about it, and I talked about it, and I talked about it. I turned 15, my birthday, August the 29th. And I said to Dad, When can we go get my driver's license? When can we go get my driver's license? When can we go? And he said, Well, we'll go. We didn't go that day. The next day, when can we go? We didn't go that day. I asked him for 3 or 4 days in a row. And finally, he looked at me and he said, Son, he said, I'm not too excited about boys that all they care about is cars and driving. He said, We'll get there. I said, Okay. I didn't say a word for 7 whole days. I kept my mouth shut for a week. I thought, I'm not going to jeopardize my chances here, so I was just quiet. So we're riding down the road, and I said, Dad, it's been 7 days since I said anything about getting my license. He said, I was just thinking if you waited one more day. But then we went and got them. But that was something I truly anticipated. I remember anticipating graduating from high school. You know, this is hard to believe, but I had my 35th high school reunion this year. I know you didn't think I was that old, right? I was the only graduate of my class. You might get that in a minute. It's the best party I ever been to, best reunion I ever been to. The days we anticipate getting married, the days we anticipate a child being born, all of those are great events we look forward to. By the way, the Odison family missionaries that we support, their third little girl, I think it's a girl, is due any day now. Actually, she's a bit overdue, and I just got a letter from them today, and they're ready for that. They're anticipating the birth of that baby. But here's the thing I want to talk about tonight. When we are living with an attitude of expectancy, when we are anticipating something, our steps are lighter, our eyes are brighter, we're looking forward to something we know is going to be good, we know we're going to enjoy it, we're reaching forward for something. When we're in those times, we have that attitude, even the mundane of the daily routine somehow becomes less mundane. Sometimes the daily routine just isn't as hard to get through because something good and something bright, something exciting is ahead of us. And anticipating something good always somehow seems to lighten the load of the present. Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives in this passage of Scripture we just read. But before he left the church with an attitude of expectancy. He left them with some promises that should give them, I should say, an attitude of expectancy. In this final meeting of Jesus and his disciples, he left them with the promise of something great, actually two great promises here, that something that was going to take place in their lives and in their future. First of all, we see in verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." He's referring there, of course, to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he wanted to leave them with the expectation that the Spirit of God was coming. I'm getting ahead of myself on the content here, but another promise here was given by the angels in verse 11 when they said, "This same Jesus which you've seen go up into heaven is going to come in like manner." So they were left with things to look forward to. They were left with the anticipation of great things ahead. And I want to suggest this is what we need in our lives. And this is what the church needs. We need something that will lighten the load of the present, and we need something to help us look forward and reach forward to the future. So I want to talk to you tonight about three things we need to do with an expectant heart, with an anticipating spirit. First of all, I would suggest we need to wait with expectancy. The last time I preached here on a Sunday night, a few weeks ago, I talked about waiting on God, and we went back to Isaiah 40, verse 31. This is a little bit different meaning, talking about waiting on God. But in verse 4, I just read a moment ago, he told him to wait for the promise of the Father. That's a reference. He said, "which ye have heard of me." That's a reference back to Luke 24, verse 49, where right after he gave the Great Commission in verse 47, when he said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In verse 49, he said, "but tarry here in the city of Jerusalem, till you be endued with power from on high." So here's an interesting thought. Jesus has been with the disciples for 3.5 years. 3.5 years preparing them for action. Now think about this. 3.5 years preparing them for action. He taught them with words that burned in their hearts. I love the story in Luke chapter 24 with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road when they said one to another after Jesus had departed from them, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" In John 7 and verse 46, they said, "Never man spake like this man." In Luke 4 and verse 22, the Bible says, "All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." So he talked to them and he taught them and he instructed them. And that spurred them on to action. He worked miracles that left them wondering in amazement. And he told them of things that were coming. He told them of coming hardships. He told them about suffering for the gospel's sake. And 5 times he challenged them with the Great Commission. Now think about this. 3.5 years of preparation for action. 3.5 years of get ready to go to work, get busy, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Five times telling him to go. And then in Luke 24, 49 and Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he said, wait. Wait. Do you know the truth of the matter is sometimes Jesus' word to us is wait. Don't do anything yet. Hang on a minute. For 3.5 years of preaching and teaching and miracles and death and resurrection, and now wait. You know, sometimes we pray for things and we believe God's going to answer. Sometimes His answer is wait. We work diligently and we look for results. We labor and we look for fruit. And sometimes God's response is wait. Sometimes we think, if I do this, then God will do this. Sometimes His response is wait. Sometimes we just have to wait on God. And I would suggest to you that waiting for God to act in our lives is one of the hardest lessons we ever have to learn. We want God to do something, and we want Him to do it right now. Life is going to include some times of waiting on God. And here's a principle we need to understand. Time is in God's hands. God will work in our lives, and God will work in this church on His time schedule and not ours. Question is, do we trust that fact? Do we trust that fact that time is in God's hands? You know what I find about us, and I'm the same way, our response to God and His instruction in our lives is so strangely inconsistent. Because there are times when God tells us to go do something and we resist, right? There are other times when God tells us to wait and we get so impatient we want to go now. Am I telling the truth? We just have kind of an opposite reaction sometimes to the instruction. I don't know if that's quiet rebellion. But God says, go get busy doing something, and we resist. We don't want to go do that. Or God says, hang on for a while, just wait right here. And we say, why are you taking so long for this? Well, sometimes God just wants us to learn to wait. And I want to tell you this too. The secret to learning how to wait is this attitude of expectancy. And faith, the secret to that expectancy is our faith in God. Listen to this. If God has you waiting for something, do you believe that God has a reason for you to wait? Well, if you believe He's God, then you have to believe He knows what He's doing, right? He's never made a mistake in anyone's life in 6,000 years of human history. So if God has you waiting on something that is coming, you want it to come now, we need to learn to trust Him for it and have faith that it is coming. Here's what the disciples could do. The disciples could wait. They were going to wait, whether they wanted to wait or not. The Spirit was not coming until Jesus ascended back to heaven, and they spent a few days in prayer in the upper room. And then the Spirit, as promised in verse 4 and as mentioned again in verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It is going to happen, but it's going to happen on God's timetable, not theirs. So they have a choice. They are going to wait, but they do have a choice. They can wait with frustrated aggravation and impatience. They can wait with annoyance and an edginess about them that just, why is this taking so long? You know, every time I go to a foreign country and ride in a vehicle anywhere besides America, I come back to the States and I get in the car with my wife and I say, you know, I'm not going to complain about the traffic here in America for a long time. It's really good over here. It's nice to drive on a highway that has lines on it, and people observe those lines. You know, in India, there's lines on the road, but they mean absolutely nothing. And it doesn't take very long that I get back into my normal mode of road rage. Actually, I think road rage should be legalized. I get so frustrated on the highway sometimes. This afternoon, I had to take my wife up to the north side of Indianapolis for a doctor's appointment, and we were running a little bit behind, and the cars in front of me, they were just all in my way. You understand that? I'm trying to get somewhere, and you're in my... What are you even doing on the road? Get out of here. You don't need to be out here. Now, I don't often confess my sins, so you might want to write that one down. So the disciples were going to wait, but they could wait either in frustrated aggravation or you can wait in calmness and peace. And the difference is this attitude of expectancy and faith in God that what he said he's going to do, he's going to do. And can I tell you a little secret right here? It's a whole lot easier on the heart if you learn how to just calm down and wait. Because you're going to wait either way. If we pray expecting God to answer, if we pray with this anticipation of spirit, then we can wait for the answer. Because I know God's going to answer. The command that was given here in verse 4 for them to wait, listen to this. The command to wait was given to raise their expectation of something great. So if God has you waiting on something, you know it's going to be good because it's ordained by God. He has a plan, and he's not going to make a mistake in your life. So here's a question we ought to ask ourselves from time to time. What is God going to do in my life next? Have you ever thought about that? What's he going to do in my life next? I've been wondering about that too. What's he going to do in my life next that's going to just show me that he loves me and that he's working in my life? You know, I told you a few weeks ago, I told you about the church I was in Alabama that adopted the book of Romans for translating and paid, and we broke it down to a cost per verse, and they adopted the book of Romans and paid for the whole book of Romans, $25 a verse. They handed me a check for $13,150 to cover that, all of that. You know, every church I go in now, guess what I'm thinking about? No. I don't expect that to happen everywhere I go to that degree, but I'll tell you what it does create for me in the work of Bible translation and the prayer I prayed, and I've prayed many times, but the prayer I prayed when I started this ministry was, Lord, if you want us, if you open a door, we'll walk through it if you provide the people and the finances. And I have great anticipation all the time. What is God going to do next? What is he going to provide? How is he going to provide for this need? And who is he going to send to labor with us? And God's always doing great things. So if we pray with expectation that he's going to answer, we don't have to worry about the answer. We don't have to be frustrated and aggravated. We can have this calmness and peace. You know, worry is so senseless. Would you all nod your head? I had a preacher friend many years ago. Anybody know the name Ron Garris? He was the director of Rock of Ages Prison Ministry for 25 years, and he was an unusual kind of preacher. And he would say something good behind the pulpit, and he would say, "Nod your little head up and down now." So worry is so senseless, isn't it? Nod your little head up and down. Did you hear about this? The preacher told one lady in his church, she was a perpetual worrier. And he said to this lady, he said, "Ma'am, did you know that 85% of the things we worry about never happen?" She said, "See, it works." worry is so senseless. If we have expectation and anticipation that God's going to work, we don't have to worry about it. If you have questions or you're struggling with something in your life tonight, but you have faith in God, you can wait for God to show you the way. You can wait for the answers without getting so distraught and so upset. So sometimes we need to wait with expectancy. Secondly, I would suggest we need to watch with expectancy. Verses 10 and 11, "While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.'" And I want to give you a couple of thoughts under this, watching with expectancy. Could I suggest we need to learn to watch for the coming of Jesus? We need to live with one eye on the world and the other focused on the sky, because he's coming back. Do you believe he's coming back? Can you say amen right there? Matthew 24, verse 42 says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Matthew 25, 13, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." 1 Peter 4, verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Revelation 16, 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth An interesting thought here in these verses of Scripture. When the disciples asked him in verse number 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time, is now when you're going to do this, at, without this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he gave them an answer to that question, but he also, in doing so, he gave them a principle for us to understand, and I've already stated it tonight. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. You don't need to know that yet. It's not for you to figure out when, it's just for you to figure out that it is going to happen. He is going to come again. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible tells us about the scoffers there that will, in the last days, they will say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. Where is the promise of His coming? I don't believe it. And none of us in this room probably would be classified as a scoffer, but I wonder if some of us could be put in the same category as in, well, is He really coming? I mean, He promised it 2,000 years ago. It hasn't happened yet. Is it really going to happen? I believe some of us have lost our anticipation of the coming of Jesus. We're so consumed with the things of this world, and we're caught up in the mundane of the daily routine. We're going about it without ever thinking about the fact that Jesus could come today. You know that at any moment, my life could be interrupted by the coming of King Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I saw somebody posted something on social media the other day about our choice in this upcoming election. And let's see, what was it? He said, did anybody ever wish we'd just get, somebody would hit us with a nuclear bomb and it would all be over? Somebody else posted, the results of the 2016 election were Hillary Clinton, 9,845,000 votes. Donald Trump, 9,840,000 votes. And just poke me in the eye with a sharp stick, 27,875,000 votes. I kind of ruined that, but it's funny anyway. I'm not sure we recognize the great gift God gave us just simply with the promise of His coming. I'm not sure that we realize the value of that promise, that He left us with the hope that we will see Him someday. Are you excited about that? Heaven, perfect fellowship, perfect home, perfect food. You know, I've gotten on a nutrition program, and I'm really trying to watch what I eat. And I was walking through Walmart the other day, and I walked past, this was in New Jersey, and I walked past a whole big display of what might here be a Hostess cakes or something like that, Little Debbie cakes. So these are called Tasty cakes, but it's all the same kind of stuff. And I walked by that, and I said to my friend, boy, it hurts to walk by that and think I may never be able to eat that again. But it tastes good, but isn't good for you. When we get to heaven, it's all going to be good, isn't it? Everything's going to be good about heaven. But the greatest thing about it would just be the presence of God. But we are to be living in an attitude of expectancy that calls us to watch for Him. Since we don't know the day and hour, that's all the more reason to watch, because He said He's coming. The promise is what gives us our hope. The promise is what gives us our attitude of expectancy. Not only should we be watching with expectancy for the coming of Jesus, but we should be watching every day for the power of the Spirit of God to work in my life and our lives. Look at verse 4 again. He said, wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise. And we already talked about it. He's talking about the Spirit of God that would come. But the disciples waited and watched. They went to the upper room. They prayed for a period of days for the promise of the Spirit. And chapter 2 and verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come and the Spirit came down. And we're no longer watching for the Holy Spirit to come down as He did at Pentecost. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. That happened the moment we trusted Jesus as our Savior. But I want to suggest that we need to pay close attention to what the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives every single day. You know, you never get out of bed in the morning without the Spirit of God wanting to work through you in some way that day to bring glory to God. What's the Spirit of God going to do in my life today? How is he going to work through me today? Am I living day by day with the expectation that the Holy Spirit wants to change me and make a difference in my life? And here's a question I ought to ask when I get up in the morning. How is God going to be glorified in my life today? How is God going to be seen through me today? Because there's not a day goes by that He doesn't want to work through me. There's not a day goes by that He doesn't want to use me to touch somebody else's life. So here's another question. Who is going to be touched and impacted through my life today? This is a very simple elementary illustration of that, but we are always looking for, as we travel, we're in a fast food restaurant or any kind of restaurant, we're at a gas station or any place we stop, we're always looking for servicemen and police officers and firefighters. And we've taught Emily to say to these people, thank you for your service. And everywhere we go, she doesn't have to be prompted anymore. We used to have to prompt her a little bit, but now she just walk right up to them and say, thank you for serving. And they turn around and look, and it always brings a smile to their face. And we're looking for ways that God can touch others' lives through us and encourage them and help them. And yesterday we got on the plane in Minneapolis, the connection we made in Minneapolis to come back to Indianapolis, and we sat down on the plane. The guy's coming down the middle aisle, and I looked up and saw him, and I looked back and I thought, I know that face from somewhere. I know who that is. You know what it's like when that happens and you can't figure it out? The whole flight, I was racking my brain. He sat about six rows behind us, and we were in the cattle car section, but he's about six rows behind us. And the whole flight, I'm racking my brain trying to figure out who that is. We stood up to get off the plane. I grabbed my luggage, and I turned around back, looked at him again. I know who that is. First, I thought he's a preacher. I know he's a preacher. Let me see. Who is that? No. Then it hit me. He's a politician, but I've seen his face. We got off the plane, and there were two men there to meet him, and we're walking down the concourse, and I pulled out my phone, and I thought, I think I know who that is, and I did a little quick Google search, and it was the mayor of Indianapolis, Joe Hogsett. So I told Emily who it was. I said, Emily, that's the mayor. And she goes, oh, that's the mayor. And I said, don't get too excited. He's a liberal. But we went on down to baggage claim, and she walked right up to him, and she said, thank you for your service. And man, that just made his day. He was so excited about that. But are we looking for opportunities that the Lord can use us just to brighten somebody's day? Let me ask you these practical thoughts right here as we talk about watching with expectancy. Do you expect the Lord to open His Word to you today? Do you expect that? The psalmist David said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know, sometimes we open the Bible and read, and it's just, okay, it's my Bible reading time. You know, okay, got three chapters I got to get through this morning. But we ought to read it every day with the expectation that God's going to say something to us through this book. I don't have time to tell you the stories, but specific passages that I could take you back to that God used in my life in really rough times, but I wasn't looking for a passage to help me through the rough time. I was just reading. I remember one time I was reading in the book of Psalms and got to the last five chapters of the book, and I can't tell, I've told the story many different places. I'll tell it here someday, but I can't tell you what God did in my heart through those five verses and how God helped me through one of the toughest periods of my life. Expecting Him to speak to you through the Word. Do you expect Him to grow you? One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is 2 Corinthians 3:18, where the Bible says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The glass that is referred to in 2 Corinthians 3:18 is the Word of God. So as we look into the glass of the Word of God, He uses the Word of God, and here's the way I like to say it, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make me more like the Son of God. Do I expect that to happen? Do I expect the Spirit to work through His Word and grow me today and shape me into the image of His own Son, of God's own Son? We ought to come to church every Sunday. We ought to come to every service for that matter, but we ought to come here Sunday expecting Him to talk to us. I don't think you ought to come to church with the attitude only that I'm here to get something. I think we ought to come to the church with the attitude, I'm here to worship God. I want to bless God today with my attendance at church. But you don't come to worship God with a sincere heart like that, and God doesn't do something for your heart. So we ought to come every Sunday with that expectation. And then the last thought here, we ought to wait with expectancy and watch with expectancy. And I believe also we ought to work with expectancy. I'm not suggesting that we can just sit down and wait and watch. We also ought to get up and get busy. Look at verse 11 of our text. Verse 10. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And it says, then returned they unto Jerusalem. Basically, the message of the two angels was, stop standing here staring and go get busy with what Christ told you to do. Get off the mountain gazing and get to work serving God. So I'm suggesting we ought to live with an attitude of expectancy about his coming, about the Spirit of God working in our lives. All these things ought to bring us to the place that we want to be busy about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Scripture do we find the command that we should open the doors of the church and wait for everybody to come in so that they can hear from God. No, we open the doors of the church and we preach the Word of God and we sing and we praise and we worship, but we are to go out in this community and share Jesus with them because he is coming again and they need to get ready. So all of this expectation that I have of what God's going to do, all this expectation I have of the fact that God's coming, Jesus is coming again, it ought to cause me to want to reach others with the gospel of Christ. Here's the important thought on this. The command for them to wait for the Spirit was so vital that they were told, don't start the ministry until the Spirit of God comes. Don't attempt to do the ministry, the work of the ministry, on the supposition that you can do it, that you can do anything to bring about the salvation of men. He spent 3.5 years with them, discipling them and training them and teaching them and instructing them to carry on the work of the gospel after he was gone. But his last exhortation was, stay right here till the Spirit of God comes because that is necessary for the work. May I suggest that you need the Spirit of God at work in your life every day. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. But there came a time here when the angels said, stop standing here looking around. Go get busy. Go do what you were told. Go pray. The Spirit will come and you will get to work. So we need the same urgency. We need the same urgency about telling others what Jesus has done, telling them that he's coming again, telling them he died and was buried and rose again, and he's in heaven preparing a place for us, and what they need to do to get ready for that. So are we waiting with expectancy? Or are we frustrated and aggravated at why God's not operating on our timetable and according to what we think ought to be done? What we need to do is just wait on him in faith, because it's coming. Whatever he's trying to do in my life, it's coming. He's going to accomplish it. And are we working while we wait? Are we working while we wait? Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for this attitude of expectancy that you left the apostles with and you intended to leave the church with. Lord, may we look to you in faith, knowing your promises are real and true and they will be kept. So whatever you've promised to do in our lives, however you want to work in our lives, may we know you're going to do it if we just look to you in faith. Lord, I believe in our lives tonight here in this auditorium, there are places that you want to apply these truths individually to us. I pray that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, has done that, and I pray we're encouraged by it. In Jesus' name, amen.